39 and 40 on the subject of Joseph, the suffering servant. You can readily see that we are certainly not attempting this week a detailed study of the life of Joseph. That would be quite impossible in one week. It's just so full of precious truths for us all that we're just having to keep in mind that we're looking at him as a faint type of our Lord Jesus Christ in various aspects. And so we will try to look at him tomorrow night in chapter 41. Just what we'll do on Friday night is a problem. We'll have chapters 42, 43, 44, and 45. So if you're accustomed to a midnight snack, you might be wise to bring one along. But you can see from that we'll just be able to touch on a few of the outstanding things in those chapters regarding Joseph as the Savior. But we shall read just a few verses now from chapter 39, then move on into chapter 40. Verse 1 of Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he'd made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know, I wish I could stop there and just preach on those verses. And if I could, I think I'd title them "The Cure for Worry." How to be rid of all care. Isn't it a wonderful portion? What a fortunate man Potiphar was. He had discovered a man to whom he could commit everything that belonged to him and everything that concerned him. And when he turned everything over to this man, everything prospered. And he just forgot. Potiphar, how much you're worth? I haven't the least idea how much I'm worth. But I know that there'll be food on the table next time I go at the table. I know there'll be clothes next time I have to put one on. And what a lesson for us. If Potiphar could do that with Joseph, can't we do it with our divine Joseph? Does he not want us just to turn everything over to him? Everything began to go right when Joseph took control. When Potiphar turned it all over to him, everything began to prosper. And when you and I just learn to turn things over to the Lord, they'll go right. Now, they may not go exactly the way you and I thought they should go. I remember reading years ago about a lady who had a business that wasn't doing very well, and she read the life of R.G. Letourneau, how that he turned everything over to the Lord and became a millionaire. So she thought, that's a good idea. So she turned her business over to the Lord, and she wrote to Brother Letourneau a little while after that, and she said, I read your book about how you turned everything over to the Lord and became a millionaire, and I turned everything to the Lord and I'm bankrupt. So he wrote back, so what are you worrying about? If he gave the business to the Lord, it was his. If he wanted to go bankrupt, that was his business. If you wanted to run, you should have kept it. So you see, sometimes things don't go exactly the way we think they will, but they go right. Because I have learned that God's way is always right. But we glance down at the end of the chapter, and we see that it's not only in a palace, not only when things are outwardly favorable, that God undertakes. So we read in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So another man discovered the secret. And while in totally different circumstances, yet it worked out just the same. Now chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. We'll go down toward the end. Notice verse 14 as we move on to the end of the chapter. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Now, verse 20. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. When we're studying the types, as we have noticed already, and as you have noticed long before this, they present to us many, many precious unfoldings of divine truth. But sometimes they do that by way of contrast. That is particularly true when it's a type of Christ. Because, you see, the very best falls so far short of our Lord that it can only be by contrast that God can present to us the truth that he would have us to understand. Now, it's that way in connection with Joseph, as a suffering servant. Joseph, so far as we could gather in our study last night, was quite willing to undertake that search for his brethren. There seemed to be no reluctance. There seemed to be absolutely no hesitancy in obeying the Father's command to seek his brethren there at Shechem. But I'm quite sure that Joseph never expected, certainly never intended, to become a slave. He never expected that he would end in Egypt there as a bondslave. And so, if we are going to look at Joseph as the suffering servant, as a type of Christ, we must do that by contrast. Isn't it amazing that while this young man could not help himself and finds himself in bondage as a slave and suffers in that capacity, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly became the suffering servant. You remember that classic passage in the Epistle of Paul to Philippians, chapter 2? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Here is a willing step and stoop from eternal deity down to subservient humanity. He who had been in the form of God, everything that God was and is, he was and is. And yet, to accomplish the carrying out of the will of God, he took upon him the form of a servant. When we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, I think it's about verse 28, we hear our Lord saying, I am among you as him that serveth. And thus he became the servant of Jehovah. The prophet Isaiah has some very beautiful things, commencing in chapter 42, to say about the servant of Jehovah. And while there are some passages in Isaiah which undoubtedly speak of the nation of Israel as the servant of Jehovah, there are other passages, including that 42nd chapter, which just as clearly speak of Christ as the servant of Jehovah. For when you go to Matthew chapter 12, you find the words of Isaiah 42 quoted in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are thinking of one who came from Godhead's highest glory down into this world to become a servant. A servant of Jehovah. And yet, a servant of man too. You see, to be a servant of someone in a high position could actually be an honor, a dignity. But this one who was so high, I hear him saying, ye have made me to serve with your sins. And because of our sins, he had to become the suffering servant. He said in the key verse of Mark's Gospel, which as you know presents Christ as a servant, in the key verse to that second gospel, in the 10th chapter, we have him saying, the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. And so, as we see this young man of long ago serving in these various circumstances, we have brought before us in a feeble way the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I think I must say this. When you are talking about types and pictures or illustrations of the suffering of Christ, they are all very, very faint. Take the greatest sufferer in the Bible, put all his sufferings together, and they pale into insignificance in comparison with the sufferings of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his suffering as Redeemer on the cross, but his suffering during his life as the servant of Jehovah. But I would like us just to skim through these two chapters and to notice four ways in which Joseph suffered. Or, shall I say, four attitudes which caused Joseph to suffer. We'll just glance at. And then I trust the Spirit of God will impress upon you that in an infinitely greater way, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered because of these very things. And it may be that the last one will speak to my heart and speak to yours. The last thing you and I, as the redeemed of the Lord, want to do is to make our Lord suffer, isn't it? And yet it's possible, and I would like to use my great care in my language when I'm speaking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But you can't help but notice in the 39th chapter, right at the very beginning, that which links it on to the chapter we were looking at last night, 37, that he is suffering from the inhumanity of his brethren. He's suffering from inhumanity. Before I say a word on that, possibly you have wondered why chapter 38 it seems to intrude right into the story of Joseph. We were moving along there in the life of Joseph, and suddenly there's a break. And chapter 38 is introduced. And it's not a very happy chapter either. Then the story is picked up in chapter 39, the opening verse, as though there had been no interruption. Why did the Spirit of God lead Moses to put in this account of the fall of Judah into immorality right here in the midst of this lovely story of Joseph? Well, there may be many reasons. I certainly would not suggest that my suggestion is the reason. But it seems to me quite clear that you have here the result of Judah's actions toward Joseph in chapter 37. You remember who it was that suggested they sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver? It was Judah. Now the man who was willing to sell his brother for 20 pieces of silver sinks into gross immorality. Very often, it's a man's attitude to Christ that leads him into a life of sin. Very often, because a person has a wrong attitude toward our Lord Jesus Christ, they reap the sad results of that, even in this life, in their own life of sin. I think that could be proven again and again. And so you have the sordid story of chapter 38 following Judah's sin in connection with Joseph. But the story is picked up in the opening verses of chapter 39. And you've only to stop for a moment or two and think of the young 17-year-old lad. How much he endured, as we were noticing in chapter 37, coming with blessing to his brethren, coming to seek after their welfare, their peace, as the margin says, coming to express the Father's interest in them and concern for them, and he's put in a pit. He's left to cry there while they sit down and callously eat their meal. He's sold for the price of a boy slave, and he's carried far from his homeland into the land of Egypt. He's sold there to a total stranger, and he is placed in that the home of that officer of Pharaoh as a bond slave. What inhumanity. What a terrible reception to be given to one who had come on that mission of mercy and love and grace and goodness to them. But there I say, while that is great, doesn't it pale when you think of our Lord, the messenger of God's love, the messenger of God's mercy, coming into this world to express the love of God to man? And where is he? On a cross. Stripped naked, crowned with a crown of thorns, bleeding from back and hands and feet and face and sides. What inhumanity was meted out to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. If there wasn't anything more than that, and there's a lot more, you know, if there wasn't anything more than the inhuman treatment that they gave to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, surely it'd be enough to break our hearts and make our eyes weep. But not only did Joseph, this young lad, suffer from inhumanity, God overruled, as we saw, and God made him to prosper, even as a bond slave. All that this man possesses is put into his hands. He's in complete control of it all. He wins the confidence of Potiphar, and God blesses him, and God takes care of him. God's overruled. What an encouragement. Brethren and sisters, I've long since learned this. Whatever man does to you, God will carry out his will. God can overrule. And all men put together can't change God's purpose regarding you. I was preaching just a little while ago about David's remarkable words. As that man went up the other side of the street, you remember, threw stones at him and cursed him. Now, David was a man. David could have gone across there and taken his head off in the nick of time. And that's exactly what Job wanted to do. David, just let me do it. I'll silence him once and for all. What does the man of God say? Let him alone. Let him curse. Let him curse. It may be the Lord will turn it into blessing. Brethren, if you and I are in the will of God, God can overrule the most adverse circumstances we might find ourselves in. Dear Samuel Rutherford long ago said, when I get into the cellar of affliction, I always look around for some of the Lord's wine. And you'll find some there. Some of us have been down in some pretty dark cellars, but there's some joy of the Lord right down there. God overrules. And then there comes suffering, not now from inhumanity, from inducement, as you know, Potiphar's wife sought to tempt him. And you know how the God who kept Joseph, kept him from being killed out there by his brethren in the desert, kept him in the palace, now keeps him in a moment of moral danger. And you remember how he fled from that wicked woman. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. And here, of course, was just another attempt of Satan to destroy the deliverer, and thus to make impossible the deliverance that was in the future. You know the story of Joseph well enough to know that we're going to see before the end of the week in the will of the Lord that this one who had gone so low is lifted so high and becomes the deliverer of his father, his family, the nation of Israel, and all the countries around there. Now, if this woman could have accomplished what she did, that would have been impossible. Why did Satan take our Lord out into the wilderness? Why did he take him up to the pinnacle of the temple? Why did he tempt him four times that he might make it impossible for him to become our deliverer? But thank God, our blessed Lord stood firm. And so did Joseph, his faint counterpart. And he must suffer again. And I think possibly one of the times when it's most difficult to keep on in the path you know is right when you know that you're suffering for being in that path. Now, because of this unjust accusation, we find him in prison. He had served this man well. Everything we were reading had prospered from the time he took over the management of the home of Potiphar and his affairs. And yet, when this slanderous accusation is made against him, and one questions whether Potiphar actually believed it, I think if he believed it, he'd have had Joseph's head cut off right then. The very fact that he had him put in prison, to me, is an indication there was a big question mark in the mind of Potiphar as to whether this accusation really was true. But whether that be so or not, he has been cast in prison, and here is Joseph, a man who refused to do that which he knew was contrary to the will of God, and now he's in prison. But while it looks as though everyone and everything is against him, God is still for him. He didn't know the verse, but he knew the truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you have almost the identical words at the end of the chapter that you had at the beginning. What God did for and with Joseph in the palace, he did with and for him in the prison. And so, as I was saying the other night, brothers and sisters, Christian experience is not so much what goes on around us, it's what goes on within us. Around him, the palace. But that isn't what was important. It was God was with him and prospering him. Around him, the prison. But that isn't what was important. God was with him and God was for him. And so, he suffers from this injustice of Potiphar in casting him into prison. And yet, I think the closing words of chapter 39 just sum the whole thing up. The Lord made it to prosper. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't that an encouraging word for us? You know what? The prosperity that God gives you, you can't lose. Many a person has had prosperity in this life, but they didn't get it from the Lord. And before they knew it, it was gone. But the prosperity that God gives, he gives it to you, and none can take it away from you. And Potiphar can say, well, I'll put you in prison. Well, God's prosperity will follow in there just as much as in the palace. Then we come to chapter 40. A familiar story from which we can glean so much, but which we must just glance at. Joseph, cast in prison, meets up with these two men, the butler and the baker. Maybe that's one reason why God allowed them to be put there. Maybe that's one reason why God allows you and me to be in difficult circumstances at times, in places we'd rather not be. Maybe that's the only way he can get us in touch with someone. Joseph had a message for these men, and it was a message of joy for the butler. And the only way that they could come in contact with Joseph, if they came in contact with him before they were in prison, there's no mention of it. But there, in their adverse circumstances, they find another one who is in equally adverse circumstances, although entirely unjustly. Does it not remind us of Calvary? And those two thieves, at the end of their lives, brought in touch with our Lord Jesus Christ. One to receive the message of forgiveness. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's so very much in this lovely story. A beautiful presentation of the gospel. The futility of human works. And the all-sufficiency of the blood of Christ just stand out in this lovely story here in the most beautiful way. But I just want us to think of that last thing that caused Joseph to suffer. And you have it in the last verse of chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He who suffered from inhumanity, from inducement to evil, and from injustice, must now suffer from ingratitude. He had befriended this butler. He had spoken words that brought peace to his mind and heart, as is able to tell him that he was going to experience deliverance. And he had entreated him, when it is well with thee, think on me. But when the doors of the prison opened, and the butler goes free, the man who had befriended him in prison is quite forgotten. Doesn't that speak to our hearts a little? I think it should. We can never entirely forget our Lord, could we? I don't think it would be possible for a redeemed child of God to totally forget their Lord. I can't conceive of that. And yet, don't we sometimes forget Him? I wonder when we allow those flimsy, thin excuses to keep us from the Lord's Supper, and we're not there when He said, "This do in remembrance of me." I wonder if that isn't some ingratitude, at least. I wonder if when we do not allow Him to have His way in our lives, when things are going well, we take the reins into our own hands and we go on forgetful of Him. I wonder if that isn't another form of ingratitude. May we not grieve the heart of our blessed Lord by anything that would at all suggest ingratitude to Him after all that He has done for us. Thank God for our suffering servant who so freely, so willingly came and endured all this, then went to Calvary, died under the heavy blows of divine judgment and justice, that you and I might be saved tonight. Surely our hearts are filled with gratitude and praise to Him. All that we are and all we have, all we ever shall be, we owe to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts overflow in gratitude as we leave the service tonight. In His name, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. There is none of us that appreciates being forgotten or mistreated, but we thank Thee, our blessed Lord Jesus, knowing all that lay ahead of Him, so willingly came from the ivory palaces of glory, endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself, and went to Calvary's cross to make us His own. Help us, our God, to manifest undying gratitude to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in His name. Amen.